chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 1. We're going to get back into the book of Ephesians. We're going to be finishing up on verse 1 today. And we will read it. And it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Now we are breaking this down into, I think we're going to break it down into five areas. The last two areas that we're going to be talking about today is to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now you can kind of combine this whole group into one, but we're going to take them a little bit separate too, because it's titled to the saints which are at Ephesus. And then it says to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, saints are also faithful. But we're going to go back just a step, and we're going to sit there, and as I've been doing a lot of reading and a lot of studying on Ephesians and the book of Ephesians, we find out that there are some people that do believe and think that Ephesians was a circular letter. And it was not intended just for one church, but it was intended for a group of churches. Now, the first couple of manuscripts that were actually written on Ephesians, the term "to the saints which are at Ephesus" was not in those original manuscripts. And if we look and we see, we know that Ephesus was probably the biggest church, the most prominent church in Asia Minor in that area. As we can see by, if you look into the book of Revelations, where Jesus is writing the letters to the seven churches, what is the first church that is mentioned? Ephesus. We know that the Apostle Paul spent quite a bit of time at the church at Ephesus. So a lot of people believe that why they added this to it was because it went to there maybe first, and because it was the most prominent in there. You know, I'm not going to argue. I don't want to get into a lot. I'm just giving it to you a little bit of background and everything. All I need to know is that when they got together and they wrote the King James Version of the Bible, they put here that it's a letter to the Ephesians. Okay? That's all I need to know. And it is to the church at Ephesus. We're going to go into there just a little bit later on and see some of the things that might lead us to believe a little bit that it was written to the church at Ephesus. Okay, the saints which are at Ephesus. You know, what a wonderful thing to be called a saint of God. That's a special term. It's denoted only to the Christians. And it's that the saints which are at Ephesus describes the persons to whom Paul was writing at that point in time. And it was by their religious character and the place of their abode. Because we can see they're saints, so that describes their religious character. They're at Ephesus, and that's where they were living at that point in time. And it was a big church over there. And it was probably a church that, because of where it was located, was probably going through a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations. Now, we can go back into the book of Acts and we can see that, remember, the Apostle Paul, he sat there and he said that they were no gods that were made by hands. And we can see that the one silversmith, Demetrius, sat there and he didn't like it because he made a lot of little images in the image of Diana. And if Paul started drawing away a lot of people from coming into that temple that was wholly given over to idolatry, then people weren't going to buy the images. They don't buy the images, he's not making any money. So he's losing it. So he brought some of these people into the theater. And what did they do? For the space of, I think it was what, maybe 2 hours? All these people did was cry, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." If you look on to, if you look in a little bit deeper into Ephesus and the temple of Diana, it was actually the temple of Diana was actually one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, in how it was built and how big it was and everything. So this was a big thing back then. See, we don't understand what it's all about living in the times that are we now, because you know what, we have a lot of religious freedom. And we don't have to worry about being assailed or set upon as these people were. But they were separated. These people were separated, what? By the grace of God in eternal election, whose sins, their sins have been forgiven them. Just like That's why this letter is for the Ephesians, but it's also for all of us, even for all of us today. Because the same things that I'm bringing out now are the same things. Their sins have been forgiven, and they have been washed white by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is as we can see those same things that are there and in the church at Ephesus, you know what, is the same things that are going on today. In the world today. You know, we are separated, we are separated by the grace of God right now. What does the Bible tell us? Is we're saints of God. We are saints of God today. Come ye out from among them and what? And be ye separate. We are separated from other people. Now, we don't sit there and go around really haughty and sit there and say, well, I'm something special. I've been separated by God. You know what? We should have that humble spirit. And we should just rejoice in the fact that for whatever reason, He wrote our names book in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is why we have been separated by that grace. That grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. We have been separated by the grace of God in eternal election. Election. Along with that goes particular redemption. We believe in particular redemption. We believe in the election of the saints of God. The election means that God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Particular redemption means that what? Christ did not die for every single person on this world. Now, I know all of us here are saying, yeah, okay, we know that. You know, but for some people that would come in and would not believe the same way that we believe, if you tell them that Christ did not die for every single person in the world, they would sit there and almost sit there and say, you're speaking blasphemy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You don't believe to get eternal life. You believe because you have eternal life. See, we can't get things confused. We want to turn things around, don't we, Brother Roger? We cannot do those things. Christ died for the elect of God. In the book of John, He says, I pray not for the world. I pray for who? Those which the Father hath given me. The book of Matthew says, for all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and of all those that come unto me, I will not lose one. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. To the saints which are at Ephesus. Those people that were back there all those 2,000 years ago are going through the same trials and tribulations that we are. And you can sit there and say, well, why? You know, I mean, we're in different times. You know, we've got different things. You know, we got all these fancy things and whatever. The Bible tells there is no temptation that is coming upon you that is not common to all the saints of God. They're going through the same things that we're going through today. Did they want to take care of their families? Sure. Did they need a job? Sure. Did they have death? Yes. Did they have life? Yes. What changes? You know, God never changes. Who changes? Man always changes. We're the ones that change. All the time. The one consistent thing in our life should be Jesus Christ. To the saints which are at Ephesus. So I started sitting there, I started thinking and looking at and trying to find some of the names that in the Bible that refer to saints. So I started just thinking and started writing some of them down. We're definitely called saints because it says so here. We're the chosen. We're called the elect. We're called blessed. We're brothers and sisters, aren't we? We're faithful. We're adopted. We're redeemed. And we're forgiven. We're forgiven. That can only be talking to one group of people. The saints of God. If we're redeemed, it's one group of people, saints of God. We're adopted. We can go down a little bit farther and see the adoption. We're faithful, aren't we? Because it says here, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We are brothers and sisters, aren't we? That's just wonderful. We're the sons of God. We're blessed. See, these are all the things that we can look at and we can see the things that are here. How wonderful it is to be noted by one of those phrases. Now, some people might say, that, well, that's not a good thing. I don't want to be called a brother or a sister. I don't want to be called chosen. I don't want to be called a son of God. But you know, for a child of God that has been born again, how wonderful it is to have those words associated with them. And we should think of that same thing, how wonderful it is that we're associated with these things. So we're going to just look. We're going to start, and we're going to start in the book of Romans. And we're going to go and we're going to look. So turn to chapter 1 of Romans. We're going to look at Paul. Paul's letters that he wrote. We'll all get there. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel by God, which he had promised afore by his prophets concerning his son Jesus Christ. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among you are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we had to read a little bit, but we got down to it, didn't we? We got down to it. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Called to be saints. That's who he's writing this letter to the saints of God. And we are what? We are called of God. For many are called, but few are chosen. We are called, but we have received what? An effectual calling. There's a lot of people can hear the general call of the Scriptures. But there is an effectual calling. And we are called to be saints. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 of Corinthians, starting at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just wonderful. As we read and we look at these things, we can see in almost the beginning of each one of these, it talks about the saints of God. But you notice that it always almost will talk about the grace of God. How wonderful it is. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what is it. To the church at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified. That sanctified means holy. We are holy. We can only be holy in Christ Jesus. Not on our own. Not on our own. Called to be saints. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're saints. And we're with them. We align ourselves with them that in every place, what? Call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We call upon the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I know I might seem tedious in this, but I want to bring it on and just show you how wonderful and how it is to be called the saints of God. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. There it is. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read on. I mean, there's wonderful words that are in each one of these, but at the beginning of these, it's just really, I mean, amazing to me. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, you know what? I could almost just preach a sermon the rest of the day just on these words that are here. See what it is. When we go through trials, when we go through tribulations, and we go through certain things, who is it that is comforting us? God. It is what? It is the God of all comfort. He is the one that comforts us. He comforts us, what? In all our tribulations. Why? Why does He comfort us? There's a reason behind everything that God does in this world, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See, we have things that we can do. Being the saints of God, being Christians that we say that we are, we have something that we can do. There is something that Susie can do for this family. She can comfort them. Because, why? Susie has lost her father, so she can comfort these people. When we go through certain things, we can use this. I shouldn't say we can use it. You know what? We are to use these things. We are to use these things that God gives unto us. If we don't use them, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. He's going to take them away from us if we don't use it. Do we want to have things taken away from us? He's going to take away things from us if we don't do what He tells us to do. And He says that He's doing this so that we can do something. Turn to the book of Galatians. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with Him unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see the brethren which are with Him and the brethren which are unto the churches of Galatia, the brethren which are at the churches. And here we go again. Grace be to you and peace. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God which He bestows upon us, and that peace of God that He gives unto us, that peace of God, the Bible tells us, what? It passes all understanding, right? And keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we want to do? Have our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. How wonderful it is. Okay, we're going to skip over the book of Ephesians because we already looked at that one. And let's go into the book of Philippians. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Have we noticed one thing as we're reading all these things? You know what? Some of the scriptures that should be near and dear to our heart are in the beginning of a lot of these epistles that Paul is writing. You know, it seems amazing to us sometimes the things that Paul writes here until we realize that the scriptures are what? God-inspired. And Paul is writing the words that God gave unto him. And in verse 6, when it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we should be singing, you know, hallelujah for these words that are in here. Because if He has begun a good work in you, He's going to continue to work that good work in you, and He's going to be with you until that day of Jesus Christ. That second coming of Jesus Christ. Because that is going to be the day that He's going to gather us all together in one. You know, we sing that song, what a day that will be. What a glorious day that will be. This also brings out another of our doctrines, and that is, once saved, always saved. Jesus Christ isn't going to put your name, or He isn't going to elect you. He isn't going to put your name's book in the Lamb's book of life. He's not going to sit there and watch over and protect you, and then let you go your own way and do whatever you want. No. He's going to be with you until that very end of that very day. Let's look in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now I'm going to just stop there. But we can see again, what is it? What do they say? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And in the same verse it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing we got to look in the beginning of all of these, what's he talking about, Brother Roger? Praying. Isn't he talking about praying? What should we be doing? We should be praying. We should be a praying church. We should be a Bible-believing church, believing in the King James Version of the Bible. This is what we should be doing. We only got a couple more to go here, so bear with me. We only got 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Remember one of the words I said, brethren, so we can see. He's writing this unto the church at Thessalonica, but it's to the brethren. And we can see then the grace, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. See, we need to be doing these things continuously and in our lives. The last one we're going to go to is the 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Isn't it just wonderful? So we can see, as we end up here, we can see that he calls them brethren. Isn't it wonderful? As we look at these, and we look at all these letters that are written to the church, these different churches, and these different areas back then, that we can relate these things unto us now, because we are brethren. We want the grace of God bestowed upon us. We want that peace of God that passes all understanding. We want to have that fellowship one with another. We should be praying as they do for all the brethren and all the saints of God. You know, so many times, and I find myself doing the same thing, you know, we just want to pray so much for these here in the United States. But you know what? They're the saints of God that are all around this world. You know, there might be some people out there right now that don't even realize they're a child of God, that they're a saint of God. They might not realize it. How many of us can sit there and say, you know, I didn't realize I was. When we were living our lives, we were young, and we were doing all them foolish things and everything, and even when we got a little bit older, and you know, we didn't realize it, we didn't know it, until that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And then one of the other things with TULIP is what? Irresistible grace. You cannot resist that grace of God that draws you unto Him. It's irresistible. You can't. You know, you might even try to find yourselves fighting against it, because you don't really want to do it. But it's irresistible. It's irresistible. And He draws us unto Him. Isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that He has drawn us unto Him and to be with Him? Okay, we've looked at a lot of this. We've looked at the saints. How about the faithful? How about the faithful in Christ? Isn't it just wonderful? Those who were in Christ. Those were in Christ by electing grace, converting grace, and openly living their lives for Him. These are faithful. And we're openly living our lives for Jesus. What is it? What are we talking about there? Our walk in life. Our walk in life is what we're talking about. You know what? We should be, so much we should be faithful. Because you know what? We are branches of that vine, aren't we? We're branches of that vine. You know what? But why do we need to be faithful? Why do we need to be thankful? Because you know what? We weren't the natural branches of that vine, were we? We weren't. We were grafted in. How wonderful it is then you know what? Even some of the natural branches have been broken off. And we, being not the natural branches, have been grafted into that vine. And that vine is what? Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. This is why we should be so faithful to Him. This is why we should be so thankful to Him. That He has grafted us in to that vine. To be partakers of Him with the holiness of Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. It's just amazing to me as we see these things. You know, I want to read something. As I've been studying this out, I was reading some things, and I want to read something that John Gill wrote. In one of the other little versions, it said that to those that believe in Christ. You know, we have, you know, like I say, there's some of them that said that it left out to the saints which are at Ephesus. Some of the manuscripts had it written to those that believe in Jesus Christ. And I just love what he wrote here. And listen closely. That they believed in Jesus Christ with all their hearts to the saving of their souls, who look unto Him, venture on Him, rely upon Him, and trust in Him for life and salvation, and who shall certainly be saved. Of such, the church at Ephesus consisted, to whom this epistle was written. To the saints and the faithful. Do we look at that? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask a question. Do we believe in Jesus Christ with all of our hearts to the saving of our souls? Do we look unto Him? Do we venture on Him? Do we rely upon Him? Do we trust in Him for life and salvation? Because if we do all those things, what is John Gill write here? We shall certainly be saved. We shall certainly be saved. You know, it says this is what the church at Ephesus consisted of. This is what our church should consist of. People who are like this. And this is to whom this epistle is written. Is this epistle written to the church at Ephesus? Yes. Is it written to all of us too? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And it's wonderful that this is written. Because I like a lot of his epistles. That he wrote this to the saints, but to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This Bible was not written for that generation. It was not just written for our generation. It is written for all generations. For all generations. And there are people in this world that will sit there and they'll try to sit there and make you believe, you know, that this Bible, King James Version of the Bible, is not useful any longer. And I will argue with anybody. I'm going to tell you what. When I read in some different things, or you read places where it has quotes from different versions of the Bible, and I sit there and find myself shaking my head and not being able to understand that, and supposedly they've written some of these other versions of the Bible to make it easier for everybody to understand. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that it's going to be easy to understand the Scriptures, where it says that it's going to be easy to be a Christian. I think in through Him, in through Jesus Christ, He can open up the eyes of our understanding, and it can become easy for us to understand this. But it's a wonderful word that He has written here in this. You know, and when I sit there and listen to Vincent reading the Bible, and he likes to read the Bible. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. You know, and when he sits there and he can sit there and pronounce all of these words, you know what? You bring them up with the King James Version. It's easy for them. And he can read it. So see, it's not as bad as we think it is it? In Christ, we can see these things. to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in Him, in whom, in the Beloved. Some of these things occurs in so many spots in here. So what do we need to be in? We need to be in Christ. We need to be in Him. And how it is. We can sit there and we're going to pick out some spots in each one of the chapters. As we sit here in chapter 1, of course, in verse 1, it says, "And to the faithful in Christ Jesus." In verse 3, it says, "That who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," what? "In Christ." And it's just really wonderful as we look at these things. In verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Who is the Beloved? Jesus Christ. He has made us accepted in Him. How wonderful it is. Verses 9 through 13, bear with me. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." In chapter 2, look at verses 5 through 7. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places," what? "In Christ Jesus." It's just wonderful. "For we are His workmanship," verse 10, I'm sorry. "For we are His workmanship," what? "Created," who? "In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Isn't it just wonderful? Verses 21 and 22 in chapter 2. "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." In chapter 3, verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise," what? "In Christ by the gospel." Verse 11, "According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's just amazing. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Verse 21. "If so be that ye have heard Him and have by taught by Him as the truth," what? "Is in Jesus." It's just wonderful. Chapter 5, verse 8. "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light," what? "In the Lord, walk as children of light." And in chapter 6. Finally, in verse 10, I'm sorry, I keep forgetting to give you verses. Chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong," what? "In the Lord and in the power of His might." Isn't it wonderful? Verse 21 of chapter 6, last one. "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." Isn't it just amazing as we look at all these things, and we don't really understand as we do these things. But all these things show us that we should be in Christ, in our Lord and Savior. One of the things as I was studying this out, and I was looking at it, and was, you know, Ephesus was a city wholly given over to idolatry. And some people sit and say, well, this wasn't written to the church at Ephesus. And they were struggling probably with a lot of things there when they seen, and they would walk around the city. Now, see, when we walk around, we travel around our city, we don't see a lot of different temples given all over to these other idols, do we? Now, as these people were walking around their city, they were seeing all these different gods, all these different idols, all these different temples, weren't they? Now, we're going to go to chapter 4 of Ephesians, because one of the messages of Paul, and especially here in chapter 4, is what? There is only one. And if you're studying scriptures, Brother Roger will know that. You study one is the perfect number. One. Because there's, well, we'll get into that. Hang on. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we can see, as these people were walking on, they were thinking all these different gods and everything, and all these different temples. You know, we start to think in our mind, and we start saying, you know what, can all these people be wrong? Right? Can they all be wrong? I mean, we see all these gods, you know. Isn't one God just as good as another God? If you want to believe like that, yeah. Yeah, one God is just as good as another. You know, but we believe in the one true and living God, the one everlasting God. And this is the one that's here. The one Lord. There's only one faith and there's one baptism. See, this is what he was trying to impart upon them there as they seen these things going on in their daily lives. You know, one God and Father of all. There's one God and Father of all. And you know what? This is kind of like the same struggles that we have in our world today. When we sit there and we saw all these different religions, I mean, even in the world, and even in this town of Crown Point, you can drive around, you can see Methodist churches, Presbyterians, you know, we can see other Baptist churches, you can see Lutheran churches, you can see Catholic churches, you can see all these different churches, and we start thinking, but you know what, there's only one faith. You know, from the beginning of when the church was founded, the Church of Jesus Christ was founded, there was only one church. Man made all these other religions to glorify, a lot of them are to glorify themselves instead of glorifying God. You know, if you look at it, primitive Baptist churches are the only ones. You know what? Each individual church is independent. And they look to God to be the direction of their church and to look to Jesus Christ. That's what we need to look to. We don't have to worry about having a synod or anything like that that you need to report to. You know what? There's only one we have to answer to, and that's God. There's only one that we're going to have to answer to at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's God. That's all we're going to have to answer to. Just one. That's what it all boils down to, doesn't it? As I had said earlier, and I want to bring it up again, there is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. Jesus Christ says, what did he say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. That's it. It all boils down to something really simple as that. Jesus Christ is the way. He's the only way. He's the only truth. And He is the only life that we should have. I'm going to read one last thing before I close this morning. I guess I shouldn't have to do that. I made a copy of this out of the Bible dictionary that I have. And it says, it's dealing with the word saints. In the New Testament, this word is transferred to the members of the Christian church. The saints are the church. I love that. See this building? This building isn't the church. The people that are sitting in here were the church. If we didn't have this building, we would still be a church. We'd still be a church. The church comprises people called out of the world by God's electing grace to be His own people. All who are in covenant relation with Him through repentance and faith in His Son are regarded as saints. Remember, Brother Leroy talked about that repentance and how important repentance is. And we can see here, if we need to be in covenant relation with Him, that Him is Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith in His Son are regarded as saints. Objectively, the saints are God's chosen and peculiar people belonging exclusively to Him. Now that's an exclusive club I want to belong to. That we are exclusively His. Subjectively, they are separated from all defilement and sin and partake of God's own holiness. Throughout the Bible, but especially in the epistles of the New Testament, the saints are urged to live lives befitting their position. And they have two scriptures in there. One is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Now I'm going to stop there. The vocation wherewith we are called. We are called to be what? Saints. We are called to be brethren. So what are we to do? We are to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we have been called by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind attention this morning.